This is the fourth message, also the final message in this short mini series I've been preaching, entitled Topics to Preach When the Pulpit is Empty. We've heard last few messages I preach about once a month. So in the last few months, we've heard much, and much of the focus of these messages has really been on the pastor or that pastor's position, and not just the pastor, but really our response to him. Our response, our interaction, our responsibility that we have to our pastor. And during this interim time that we've been without a pastor, it's really been convenient to share these topics really without the focus on one particular person, so we can remove that attention to any specific man. And as we've shared, I've shared in the past, our foundational passage that really started as I was meditating on it, 1 Thessalonians 5, 12, and 13. Paul writes, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake." We know that the pastor, his job is to watch over us, to shepherd us, to feed us, to lead us, to administrate over the ministry. But we are also admonished to do certain things, to know that pastor, to esteem, to consider, to appreciate our pastor. Why? Because he's over us in the Lord for their work's sake, for their preaching. And as we've focused on, or at least this has been the foundational passage, this verse has been fleshed out by several messages, the first being pray for your pastor. Several months ago, I introduced it with praying for your pastor, which is important. And then encouraging your pastor. All pastors need encouragement. And our last couple of messages was a two-part message about supporting your pastor and particularly making sure we pay our pastor. And lastly, the fourth topic we'll speak on this morning is following your pastor. Following your pastor. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 this morning. Not only are we to know them which labor among us, but our text today, Hebrews 13, verse 17, 1 Thessalonians says certainly to know them that are over us in the Lord. But Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 instructs us to obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. As they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Fathers, we consider this last topic in this mini series, Lord, following our pastor. Lord, we don't have one right now, but Lord, prepare us for the day that you do have when we will have a pastor once again, that we would be ready to do what your word says. To obey them that have the rule over us and submit ourselves to their leading, to their examples. Lord, as your word is open, may it impact lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. As I mentioned, this fourth topic is following your pastor, his leadership. Now, let's acknowledge one thing. As I prepare this, there are difficulties. When we talk about leadership or we talk about following, there are difficulties we might think of. And what's that? Well, not all leaders are good leaders. We might shudder at that fact of just following someone, and there are likely leadership examples that we can think of that's like, I wouldn't want to follow that leader, or we shouldn't, or those leaders have left a bad taste in our mouth, as it were. Now, regardless of our hesitancy, to kind of reject this topic of following your pastor. Let's consider the biblical foundation for sharing following your pastor this morning. There are different words used in the Bible, follow, obey. They're certainly different. In the original language, those are different, but there's a broader understanding that we should have regarding following our pastor. When I thought about following, several verses came to my mind. Maybe they come to your mind as well. Turn back with me to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, just one verse. Galatians, Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, and he says this in verse 1 of chapter 5. He says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." Be imitators of God. Now you might say, Rob, that kind of undermines your whole topic of following the pastor, right? Because the Apostle Paul said, follow God. Well, you'd be correct if there was only one verse in the Bible, but thankfully we've got lots of verses that we can consider. And let's be faithful to the scripture and let's consider what else God has to say. So Acts 5:29. So Paul says, follow God, be imitators of God. Acts chapter 5, turn with me. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Of course, if you course through this passage, you see Ananias and Sapphira, and you're familiar with that passage there. Peter is certainly preaching as fear has fallen on the church with what is happening. And of course, the religious leaders are telling them, listen, you need to stop this. They put him in jail. The angel comes and gets them out of jail, and they're found the next day preaching again. And of course, the council says, we don't want you preaching this message any longer. We don't want you preaching. And in verse 29 of Acts chapter 5, Peter responds, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Paul said to the church at Ephesus, be imitators, be followers of God. True, we should be. And now Peter says, there's at least a choice, right? When a choice is presented to you, because there's a choice of following God and following man. Now, what is the underlying principle, though? When they are conflicting messages between God and man, we follow God, right? No questions asked. That helps in our understanding. There are also other passages. Romans 13 is very classic about government and following other magistrates and other authorities that are over us. While there may be a choice between God and man, certainly it requires discernment. It requires understanding what God's word says so that we know to follow God rather than men. Yes, we have to now know God's word. We need to read it. We need to know him. Well, let's continue building that foundation. One, we follow God. Two, there's a legitimate choice between God and man. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. So Paul's writing this again. So Paul tells the Ephesians, follow God. And then he tells the Corinthians in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians verse 1, he says, be ye followers of me. Isn't that contradicting? Well, let's continue reading. Paul says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Follow me, even as I follow Christ. Inspired inspiration includes following men with a qualification as they are following Christ. So this understanding of imitating, right? We imitate Paul as he is imitating Christ is also further clarified. We read it before, and this will be the last passage before we jump back into Hebrews. Turn to 1 Peter. We have read this passage before. It's familiar to us. But it clarifies that understanding of following men, following God in this way. 1 Peter chapter 5, the first three verses, Peter is talking about elders and what they should be doing, pastors, what they should be doing. So he says, the elders which are among you, I exhort in verse 1 and verse 2. He says, elders, feed the flock of God, where they're supposed to feed, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Verse 3, he tells the pastor or the elder, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. Follow God, follow man as they follow Christ, and as the pastor is to be an example for us to follow. Now, turn with me back to Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13. Now, our verse 17, Hebrews 13, verse 17. Of course, I don't want to pull this out of context. We understand that there's the content of the verse and then the surrounding context that we find it in. And I ask myself, what are the passages that are right nearby that I should be aware of? And I don't have to go too far. I look in verse 16, and the tail end of verse 16 says, "For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." I don't know about you, but whenever I see that word well pleased, I'm reminded of a few things. Why am I created? Why was everything created? Everything was created by him and for his pleasure. They are and were created. I was explicitly created for his pleasure. So when the scripture says this is well pleasing to God, I perk up. I don't have to, I wonder if it's this, I wonder if it's that. Nope, it says it right here. So what is pleasing to God? So there are sacrifices that are pleasing to God. So what sacrifices worthy were they? And let's be clear, when we're talking about sacrifices, many of us have heard maybe Sunday school lessons or pastors preaching on this. There's much to say. I won't go into all the specifics, but certainly in the Old Testament, the Israelites, the Hebrews, there was a context to the sacrifices that surrounds that. The Israelites, there were ceremonial sacrifices, ritualistic sacrifices, the blood of bulls and of goats. Some of us are very familiar with that. Turn just a couple of pages back, maybe in your scriptures, to Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to read this, not necessarily to exegete it for you, but for us to read and remember the Old Testament sacrifices and how it then transitions into the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 10, I'm going to read the first 10 verses. "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually making the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The original sacrifices that were there for a purpose were taken away. Why? Because Jesus came. He was the perfect sacrifice, died on the cross for my sin, for your sin. The gift of salvation offered to all once for all. But Hebrews 13:16 isn't talking about the blood sacrifices. We're talking about the sacrifices of the New Testament church. My sacrifice, your sacrifice. And when you think of your sacrifices, Romans 12:1 comes to mind. We're supposed to present our bodies, living sacrifices. Galatians 5:24, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts, saying no to the flesh so that I can say yes to being holy, so that I can say yes to being acceptable to God. Hebrews 13 verses 15 and 16 list those sacrifices very specifically. So in verse 15, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. I praise God, I'm giving thanks to his name. Verse 16, other sacrifices, but to do good and to communicate. Now this isn't just to talk with one another, right? That communicate is to partner, or to participate, or to distribute. We might think of that verse distributing to the necessity of the saints. Well, we're supposed to do good works. We're supposed to communicate. Don't forget those things. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So what do these sacrifices have to do with following our pastor? Well, I ask myself, since God is well pleased with this small handful of Christian living sacrifices and such like, maybe verse 17 has something else that I should be considering. 17 comes on the tail end of verse 16. With such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Not only is our God-given responsibility to know our pastor in 1 Thessalonians, but as some have pointed out, our God-given duty is to obey our pastor. Obey our pastor. Do you bristle at this? Do you bristle at it? Well, we might initially think that this is somehow belittling or below us because of other passages maybe that we learned from our youth. And maybe other passages about obeying come to mind. Let me draw a contrast for us because it helped me. So Ephesians 6:1. Any of you guys know it? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children, obey. We have a very clear picture of what that looks like, don't we? So that is the parent-child relationship. The child is subordinate by position to the parent. That's the way God put them. And that word obey in Ephesians 6:1 has that idea in mind. There is subordinate listening that is involved. Not only is it subordinate listening, but it's conforming to that authority. Not only do we listen as a subordinate, but we conform to that instruction, to that authority. It's not the same word listed here in Hebrews 13, 17. It's not even, I'll say it's not even close. It's not the same root. It's a different word. So as we come to Hebrews 13, 17, obey them, we get the picture of peers, side-by-side relationships that talk, that discuss, that, can I say, argue, maybe elevated discussion. But along with that discussion, there's convincing that happens. So you think as the pastor is sharing, right? Peer-to-peer, we're a part of the body of Christ. God is the head, but we are all members one of another. Now, he has a specific role as the pastor, and as he's sharing the word of God, he may be communicating to us, maybe even arguing at times as he's presenting that case. But at some point in time, we are to be convinced. That word obey in Hebrews 13, to be convinced of what is being discussed. And not only be convinced, now agree with what is being shared, the word of God, to assent to that instruction. All right, in Baptist circles, when we affirm, we assent, we agree with given statements that are from the pulpit, what do we hear? Amen, right, amen. So that's the thought. We affirm, we assent, we agree with that statement. But it doesn't stop there now, which is very different from Ephesians 6:1. We do not want our children, you know, just really, I'm not sure. No, no, no. There's that conformity that's required in Ephesians 6:1. But Hebrews 13 is different. Obey them that have the rule over you. Obey your pastor. So we listen, we assent, we're convinced, we agree, and then we do that element of yielding that's involved. So we obey our pastor, but secondly, we submit to our pastor. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves now. With the obey of Hebrews 13 in mind, and then thinking of Ephesians 6:1. So the word submit has a connotation much like children obey your parents. But now we've already been convinced by the word of God. We've been convinced by the word of God, but now submit yourselves to your pastor. Do those things that you know are right to do. This yield, the surrender, this somewhat authoritative conformity, but it goes hand in hand with that choice of personally assenting to what is being taught and instructed. When I study scripture, I like to just study it, use scripture with scripture to try to understand it. And then once I have an understanding that I'm going to present, I'll then check myself. I'll then maybe find a commentary to say, am I off my rocker in what I'm sharing? So I don't want to provide heresy, right, to the people of God. So as I was reading Matthew Henry regarding these two verses, he says it this way. So your understanding of Ephesians 6, right, the children obedience, and Hebrews 13, as we obey and then submit. Matthew Henry says it this way. It's not an implicit obedience or absolute submission, but only so far as is agreeable to the mind and will of God revealed in his word. And yet it is truly obedience and submission, and that not only to God, but to the authority of the ministerial office. Christians must submit to be instructed by their ministers, and not to think themselves too wise, too good, or too great to learn from them. And when they find that ministerial instructions are agreeable to the written word, they must obey them. In this lies the contrast between the Ephesians 6, right, children obeying your parents, and the Hebrews 13 of the church. We're not expected to blindly fulfill our duty in obedience and submission, but God highlights the reasons in the rest of this verse, maybe even motivational factors to help us understand this. And let me share with you in Hebrews 13, 17, following the three reasons to follow your pastor. First, there is a God-ordained rule over the body. Obey them that have the rule over you. To help balance that ruling over us, let me allude to 1 Peter chapter 5. They don't rule over us as lords, right? We read that passage. Not as lords, not necessarily as kings, monarchs, right, magistrates, but true leadership, biblical leadership. Authoritative leadership, yes. Ruling is leading, it is exemplifying, it is rightly dividing the word of truth. It is a God-ordained position, a rule over the body. Secondly, a reason, a motivation for our doing this, our obeying, our submitting, help the pastor fulfill his task. Help the pastor fulfill his task. What's his task? Well, verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. They watch for our souls. Let me share an illustration. In the service industry, right, our vocations, when we think of service type of vocations, firemen, police, health professionals, educators, Coast Guard, rescue divers, they are there for us. They're there to serve the public. A few years ago, Robbie, my son, was a part of what was training to be a lifeguard. Went through all the classes, and his final examination wasn't just in a classroom with a written test. It was in the pool. It was in the pool. And they said, well, you have to bring your own victim. I was the victim. So in the midst of him sharing his skills in, well, as a lifeguard, watching for the souls of those in the pool, in the water, and then also interacting with those that may need help. If I need help, struggling, fighting, kicking against the lifeguard isn't helpful. I mean, especially face to face, right? I'm panicking. I'm going to be reaching for whatever is in front of me to help me survive. I remember camping up in Michigan. I was in elementary school. We were at a pool at the campground. And there was a slide, and there were teenagers, and one was in the water, going to catch the other one. For some reason, they thought it was a good idea. And as the sibling came down, well-intentioned, but of course, one went under. Okay, probably by surprise, went under, and then I observed this back and forth as one grabbed the other and pulled them down, right? So I could go up, and now the other one's going to be panicking and now is pulling themselves up, right, and pulling the other down. Of course, someone intervened, or there could have been something drastic that happened. But you see that struggling isn't a help. Often maybe the lifeguard might come up behind you, right? So then now, oh, I've been, they're helping me as a victim. But now I'm supposed to listen to the instruction. And typically it's relax, stop struggling. The body typically floats, and I just need a little assistance by that, maybe that lifeguard to help get me to shore. What about the application to the church? Right? That's real life. We see that. Application to the church. The pastor is there to watch, instructed to watch for your souls. He's not there to let us be ensnared, but rather to save them, to build them, to watch for dangers, the warning of dangers. If I were to struggle against him, the pastor interacting with me, if I was to kick against the pricks, right, that's not helpful for me. It's also helpful for the pastor, as we'll see. But really obeying in our ascent, submitting in our actions, really allows the pastor to do his job, to watch for our souls. So thirdly, right, they are God-ordained, they have a task to do, but thirdly, pastors are accountable. They're accountable. Look, so they watch for our souls as they that must give account. Can you remember the parable of the talents, right? As things are given, that steward is supposed to do something with those talents, not just hold on to it, but they're supposed to grow it, develop it, do something with it. Pastors have the account, are accountable for the sheep that have been entrusted to them. They have a specific duty of caring for the sheep. What has happened to those sheep that have been committed to their trust? Is there any loss of sheep? Damage to the sheep? What about the positive side? Growth? Not just in number, but what about in integrity of those sheep? I've done this before, and sometimes we're familiar with certain analogies, and I've used the return on investment analogy with us before. So when we're supposed to give account and we're looking to give a positive account for things, when we have a return on our investment that we've been given or we invest in something, do we like, what kind of a return gives us joy? What kind of return gives us joy? And on the flip side, what kind of a return brings grief? What kind of a return brings grief? Yeah. So on the one hand, joy. And look what the pastor's supposed to do. He's supposed to give an account that they may do it with joy and not with grief. With joy, the pastor would certainly be pleased as he gives an account of the flock that is making positive actions, positive responses. Maybe he gets to report, right? When God calls him to the carpet, he gets to report on the growth of the ministry, the growth of the individuals within his ministry. And that growth will be the pastor's joy and crown when he is asked to give account of those the flock underneath him. But the Bible also says he gives an account, but we should obey and we should submit to prevent him from having to answer with grief, right? Help him to answer with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. The loss here is not only pastoral, but it's congregational as well. Do we understand that it's really the flock's interest, it's in our best interest that a joyful report is given? A joyful report is given. The pastor, when he is faithful to declare the word of God, to warn appropriately, to help share and grow, but yet you have a flock that's kicking, you got a flock that's screaming, you have a flock that's not growing, not obeying, not submitting. God calls him up and says, what have you done? Lord, I've been faithful to what you've done. I don't have much to show for it, but what you've asked me to do, be faithful, I've done it. Well, his faithfulness, he's giving a report with grief, but his loss ends there. What about the congregation? When we fail to obey, when we fail to submit, we have not grown. We have not matured. We have not been changed, conformed to the image of Jesus Christ more and more. That's our loss. Our loss is the fruitlessness, the faithlessness of our maturity. So if it were you, which do you prefer? Giving a joyful account or a grievous account? Certainly the grievous account is unprofitable when we kick, when we're trying to be rescued spiritually. Maybe we have pride when instruction is being given to us, struggling when the warnings are being shared by the pastor, arrogance when our experience is right in our own eyes. Right? How is that helpful? It's not. but rather it's profitable for us when that account is given with joy. We avoid the evil. We avoid the danger. We grow in the Lord. We obey and submit as the verse instructs. We follow. We are cooperative with the direction. So these three motivational factors, I kind of summarized it in this way. My responsibility, your responsibility, our responsibility to God is to follow the pastor as he follows Christ. Not blind subordinate conformity, but rather listening, examining, testing what we hear, what is spoken. And when we hear it, we judge righteously. Many of us heard a message several weeks ago about judge not, but we're to judge according to the righteous standard. And when we hear, when we test the Bereans, they search the scriptures to make sure those things were in keeping with the word of God. We should do the same. But when we judge rightly according to God's word and are convinced, our responsibility is to do. We're to respond, and not just to the pastor, to God. Our response is to God. In closing, of course, at the beginning of my study, it was last June that Pastor Maudsley took the other ministry, so it's 13 months now. And shortly thereafter, knowing that we'd be having men in and out of the pulpit, it's like, okay, you start thinking, I'll likely be one of those regular speakers, like, what do I speak on? And even a year ago is when kind of thoughts were flooding through the mind about maybe I share some messages on topics to preach when the pulpit is empty. So it was at a time when we had no idea of what God's intentions, God's plans for our church was. Certainly, I didn't have any figure as far as a pastor in mind when sharing these things, and we can't help, I couldn't help, but as I've shared maybe in the last couple of months, there might be a figure in mind, but it was rather to share in preparation for God's choice for us. And Lord willing, of course, that choice will be realized in his time. But let me share once again. I've read it four or five, probably six or seven times. Maybe you guys have it memorized. I need a little help. Some of it's memorized, that verse in 1 Thessalonians 5. What are we supposed to do? Paul says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. As God brings a pastor to us, or in our case, brings us to a pastor, let's see our responsibility to him. Pray for him. Encourage him. Support him. And follow him. If it's qualified, godly leadership, follow his direction. As seen today, follow him. It's qualified, godly leadership. We follow his direction. Are we being pointed to grow in grace? Is the instruction scripturally grounded? As you are biblically convinced, assent to that instruction. Agree to that instruction and follow that instruction. Help move the wheels of ministry. Follow your pastor as he follows Christ. Lord, your word is perfect. It's enough. Thank you so much for the time you allowed us as a church family to be without a pastor, to focus on some of these things that we may not hear over the course of a regular ministry. Because some of these topics may be difficult for a pastor to unreservedly preach. Grow us in the midst of hearing from your word. Lord, help us to do just what we've heard. Paul instructed the Ephesians. Paul instructed the Corinthians. And Hebrews here shares with us, Lord, to obey them that have the rule over us and submit ourselves, for they watch for our souls. Lord, change us as you desire to be more like Christ in all things.